that you've heard Revelation. Revelation 15:3 is our verse. Again, we are on the anger of God, talking about Revelation chapters 14 through 19, and we're calling this section 6, but lesson 31 is entitled An Assortment of Messages, and we're looking at these different messages that are given out here, and Revelation 15:3 is our memory verse for this section. So let's go ahead and say that together and begin. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And again, Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that this is so true. Great and marvelous are your works. You are so good to us. Thank you for being just. Thank you for being true. Thank you for being our King of kings and Lord of lords. We need you. We pray for your guidance and direction in this class, that we might better understand thy word, that you might challenge our hearts through thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have talked about in this passage the message of the 144,000. That is Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. And, of course, their message ends up being a song. And they're singing a song that nobody else can understand. That is because they have gone through something that nobody else has ever gone through. It's a unique experience that they've gone through. They were saved during the tribulation in a very difficult time. They've seen all of the tribulation judgments of God thus far. They've gone through that, and they've preached in the midst of that. Again, we think somebody slamming a door in our face is pretty tough. They've had a whole lot more than that take place. And then, of course, they are preaching and seeing people saved and evangelizing during the tribulation. That is just hard to imagine all that they've been through. She's hiding behind the pole there, so I'm gonna keep an eye on her. But anyway, that chair got put there because it looked prettier. It's probably not very practical, is it? Of course, in the deaf section, I guess. They're usually looking at you, and that's kind of, when I sat there, I thought, they're probably going to look at her anyway, don't care what I look like. So if you ever want to watch something that just will amaze you, watch the deaf section. Honestly, when D signs, really our signers do an excellent job, and it's amazing. It's a science in and of itself. And I love to watch Dee sign. Sometimes I get looking at her and I think, am I making all those faces? Because she makes faces while she's signing. And anyway, let's move on. I just happen to notice all I see is feet right there. You know, there she moved it. But anyway, all right. So we're talking about now the message of the first angel, all right? And the message, again, the Bible simply says another angel. And it just reminds me of how no name is given. It doesn't matter, it's an angel. And that will be used again. We'll see that in the other angels. It just says another angel. And another, the Greek word, the idea is another like the other. In other words, it's an angel, same type of angel. Just a different angel, but it's the same type of angel. And this angel is going through the sky, we determined, and is flying and circling the globe with the gospel. And, you know, until this time in all the earth, we've seen people are giving the gospel. And here we have an angel that will literally be preaching the gospel and circling the globe. We had 144,000 Jewish preachers that were doing it. And now in the midst of all this delusion and deception, somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, an angel literally giving a message to everyone from the sky. Again, there are those that might say, well, that's, you know, just talking about the how the internet, you know, moves through, you know, and the radio. And I personally believe this is literally an angel that is crying out in the midst of the tribulation, and everyone will hear it as far as wherever it can't, wherever the angel is. And so one more opportunity, another opportunity to be saved. Again, we ended a couple of weeks ago with the idea that God is merciful. God is not willing that any should perish. God keeps giving opportunities for people to be saved. God keeps giving opportunities today for people to be saved. People aren't interested. Many are not interested. Many are, you know, anyone who goes soul winning, any of our people that go out on bus visitation, anytime you're in the midst of the world, you're finding there are many people not interested. Fair ministry people, you know, they want to win the drawing, but boy, you start talking to them about the Lord and they're just not interested. But God is always interested in people getting saved. And praise the Lord for that. And so here's another opportunity. And the Bible says in verse 6, it ends with this angel. It says, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And this angel flies around the globe, and the Bible indicates that everyone, every nation, there is no one exempt, little tribes, places, islands, and they are going to hear the message being proclaimed. The Bible says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, very, very loud, where the people will hear and will be preaching. And then notice here the message in verse 7, fear God. Okay, the first thing, fear God. Now think all that's happened in the first 3.5 years. Fear God. You know, now again, mankind has seen difficult things, but I'm going to tell you something. When people are going through tough times, fear God is a good message for them to hear. Fear God. Understand what can happen. The mudslide people, the victims, the victims of the tsunamis that happened in the last few years, the hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, and fear God. Fear God. All these things are taking place in the tribulation, and a voice proclaiming from heaven, fear God. By the way, there is a lot of fear during the tribulation. We learned that in chapter 6. Let's go back and just look at it. Chapter 6 and verse 15. There's a lot of fear going on. Chapter 6, 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? People are fearful during this time. And great preaching. There's not a lot of preaching like that today. Fear God. There's not a lot of... Everybody wants to be warm and fuzzy with God, but there must be a fear of the Lord in our world today. And it must be preached. Well, the angel's not going to worry about politically correct messages. The angel's not going to worry about ecumenical type messages. The angel's going to tell the truth. It is time to fear God. It is time to understand that your destiny is going to be determined here, and you better get saved. And it's time to fear God. And then the message says, and give glory to him. It's time to give glory to God, the angel says. In a day, again, where a great image is erected to the Antichrist, and the Antichrist himself is being worshipped, and people are glorifying the Antichrist, which would be the representative of government and representative of commerce and representative of religion and all of that, the idolatry of it all. It's time to give glory to God. It's time to give God the glory that he deserves. In Romans 1, it talks about the people just totally ignoring God and giving the glory to anything and everything else, which starts with neither were they thankful. And neither were they thankful, neither were they appreciative of what God had done. And therefore, when you don't appreciate what God's done, your heart gets far away from giving God the glory. And so you start to find something to give the glory to. And you worship trees and clouds and rocks. And ultimately, you worship the person you see in the mirror, which is secular humanism. And this angel is given a direct attack. Give God the glory. Give him the glory. I mean, you understand why the humanists get upset when we want to teach creation in school. You understand why when we are saying that the Bible is the best science book out there, you understand why they would get upset. Well, because it gives God the glory. God gets the credit. Instead of protoplasms leaping out of the water and just evolving into humanity, we give God the glory. In the beginning, God. Amen. And this is such an attack, though we've heard it for years and years, but we're starting to back off. We get kind of quiet when people attack the creation account of the Bible. Instead of standing up and saying, this is exactly what happened. You know, we buy the people saying billions and billions of years ago, which is garbage. It's totally ridiculous. But again, all of that story, evolution, that whole story is to rob God of his glory. It's to take away that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And so the angel will not worry about being shot at, not worry about what anybody may say. Fear God, give God the glory. And then, I love it. It says, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. Worship him. What an attack then on evolution and humanism. Again, one of the greatest battles that we fight is in this area right here. Him that made, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship him. Worship him. Worship God, the one who made these things. And I promise you, there will be people listening that'll say, that's not what I was taught. Not what I thought. I just thought there was a big bang. I just thought it just all happened. Have you ever carried on a conversation with someone who is, and I use the words loosely, but I'm serious about this, someone who is secularly intelligent, and hear them try to explain how it all began. But they are intelligent. I'm not talking about somebody that's doesn't have a clue. I'm talking about somebody that has degree after degree that actually are intelligent people, but they can't. They try to explain this, and it's like, how did it all begin? Well, you know, you can't. There is no beginning without in the beginning, God. There isn't any. There is no beginning without beginning with God. There has to be God. And it amazed me. So the average, what I will call an agnostic, they say, well, we don't believe in God, but we do believe there was an intelligent life first. Well, if you don't believe in God, what are you going to call the intelligent life? Just intelligent life? So anyway, I don't want to get into all that. But here's what the angel is saying. The angel is saying it's time to repent. It's time to change your mind. It's time to recognize the God of gods that made everything, the creator of everything, not just the earth, but the earth is such a piddly little thing compared to the universe. and the galaxies and the stars and the planets and everything that is out there, give God the glory. If the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, what is man's problem? What is man's problem? Repent, the angel says, and the world has denied God's creation and worshiped the creature. That's what Romans is all about, starting out in Romans 1 and 2, worshiping the creature, the one that is created, rather than worshiping the Creator. And again, it all is so obvious how it led to an Antichrist, a man who people will worship. Repent, the angel says, and be saved. And I'm just saying this, folks, that is our message today. We think it's difficult today. During the tribulation, it will be because more and more people's thinking. I don't know if you ever read letters to the editor, and I made the mistake, and I did today. I try not to on Sundays because it typically gets me in a bad mood. But people will. The thinking is so different. It's so opposite. It is so wrong. In other words, the issue of homosexual marriage is coming up, and it's such a big. I don't mean it's just now coming up, but that was what was in the paper, and because a judge decided that our votes didn't matter, so. So somebody wrote this and somebody wrote and gave Bible verses and everything. And somebody else said, well, who do you think you are? The Bible, you know, why do you think the Bible should be able to tell people how to live and how not? See, you know, the whole thinking is there was a day when everybody said, well, if the Bible says it, it must be true. We don't totally understand it all. But nowadays there are so many people that say you people are nuts that believe that book. You know, and it's a different day. During tribulation, again, we don't know how long that's going to be from now, but every day that goes by, the Bible says men wax worse and worse. There, it's going to get worse and worse. The thinking is worse and worse. And I don't know who it was. It might have been Shirley telling me this. Somebody recently told me they were talking to some kids on the bus route and that went to public school and have never gone to church. They didn't know what the Bible was. They never heard it. Was that you, Shirley, telling me about that? Somebody recently on some of the kids on our bus route, they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know Jesus. Didn't know who Jesus was. Never heard of Jesus. Who's Jesus? Can you imagine starting from the beginning with a young person who's fourth grade, fifth grade, something like that, and starting from the beginning? I mean, you know, I didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in church. But somewhere along the line, we went a couple of times a year maybe, or vacation Bible school something. And even as an unsaved teenager, I knew Jesus was who he was. I knew the Bible was a book that we're supposed to respect. You have to understand, I wouldn't have even thought about going to a church. And I mean, there were places I might have done damage to because I was a heathen. I've asked God to forgive me. But I would never have done it in a church. I would have respected a church. You'd be amazed what we watch out here. Well, I'm pointing that way. Out here on the playground during the summer, kids will tear things up. They'll write dirty words. And I was a wicked, wicked teenager. We would never have done that in a church. But see, people don't even know. It's like, well, what do those people do? You know, why would we respect them? And anyway, so I'm rambling now. Number three, the message of the second angel. And I wanted to get to this point. The message of the second angel, Revelation 14 and verse 8. So this first angel is going around, flying all around the globe, preaching the gospel. And this second angel, it says, and there followed another angel. And again, another, just like the other one, no name given, just another angel. And this angel, though, is making another proclamation. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so that is the whole message of this angel. And now Babylon, that's an interesting word. Boy, I'll tell you what, you get into talking about prophecy and the name Babylon will come up often. People have all kinds of ideas about Babylon. There is a little suburb of New York City named Babylon. And I've had people say, oh, that's the Babylon, you know. There is so much speculation. Definitely, though, here's what we know. And remember, Revelation is all about, I mean, there's a lot of speculation. If God doesn't say it, we don't know. We wonder, we guess, we speculate, but we don't know. But here's what we know. We know Babylon was a historic city. We know that. There was a Babylon. We know that Babylon was the source of false religion. We know that. That's history. We can go back. We can study that. We know Babylon typifies the propagation of the world system since the flood. The people got together. They're going to build their tower to heaven, and then all these different religions. You can go back and look at history and all kinds of false worldly religions have come from Babylon. In reference to what we're talking about in Revelation, especially as we get to the end here, it is the opposite. Babylon is the opposite of the city of God. And so this final manifestation, as it's brought to us, and it'll be even more so later on, this final manifestation of Babylon is really, it's just not clear what that is. Again, I've heard people say it's Rome. I've heard people say that it's this little suburb in New York City. I mean, there's all kinds of different ideas. Now, the truth is, in Iraq, there is actually the process going on at this time of restoring the site of ancient Babylon. Now, again, that doesn't mean that's what this is talking about. In fact, I don't believe that it is. But they are going to restore the site of ancient Babylon, kind of like a monument sort of a thing there, a city, if you will, that would be, you know, really it would have no practical purpose. And that's why I don't think that's what it's talking about here. But in Revelation 17 and 18, and when we get to that, you know, we'll talk more about it. But it describes Babylon as a religious, political, commercial, and cultural influence. And so, personally, I do not believe that Babylon is as much a place during the tribulation as it is a system. I think it is really the whole system that is against God. I think it is representative of that. That doesn't mean there won't be a center. That's not what I'm saying. But I think the idea that we're supposed to get out of this is that the world system is falling. The world system has fallen. And so, again, Revelation 17 and 18 really emphasizes that even more than we will right now. There's an indication that this end time Babylon is symbolic of the world system, really more than it is a literal place named Babylon. Again, I'm not saying it won't be. I just think we cannot just look at cities named Babylon. It's kind of like somebody said, well, I believe that person's going to hell. And they say, really, hell, Michigan? Wow, because there really is one. And how many of you knew that? Okay, most of you do. So again, let's not try to find where this is, okay? If you want to, you can. But let's more than that recognize what it represents. And it represents, Babylon represents a conglomerate of religion, politics, commerce, culture. It's a conglomerate of everything that the world would say is important, but the conglomerate is opposite of God. Totally. It is religion without God. It is politics without God. It is commerce without God. It is culture without God. It is everything minus God. And I believe that is a good representation of Babylon. There may be a center for that during the tribulation. I do, you know, the Bible just does not say. We will say more about it later as we get to Revelation 17 and 18. But here we see, I think, more than anything, when the angel cries out saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, I believe that it is talking about the world system has fallen. The world system, this whole conglomerate. And folks, you know, we see it as Christians. We see there is a system. We can call it anything we want. We can say that there's conspiracy theories and you know, all of that is true. You know that is true. But instead of pointing to human beings, let's recognize that there is a devil that has had a conspiracy since creation, a conspiracy against God. And so, you know, to look at all to nitpick all the different conspiracies, let's roll it into one and say, you know what? If it's against this book, it's a conspiracy against God. And there are just so many of those out there, but it all comes down to one. That system, according to Revelation 14, that whole system is fallen according to this angel. And it is because God is dealing with it. All along, this system has been a proponent of physical and spiritual fornication. Now, physical, just the corruption of the family unit, that would include people living together. That would include homosexuality. That would include just sex that is totally out of control, going all the way down to our children now, where it is becoming more and more. You talk to somebody 11, 12 years old. I mean, they're talking about it. And with the internet, with texting and Facebook and chatting and, you know, the physical relationships, seriously, old-fashioned marriage is being tossed out the door by so many people. No interest at all. They're just going to do their own thing. So the physical fornication, but also spiritual fornication, being unfaithful to our God. And that being unfaithful to our God, again, this world system against God has done that. You know, God says, I create Adam and Eve, and they too shall be one flesh. Okay? Not they three, and it's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve, and they too shall be one, God said. And ever since that time, Satan has attacked that unit so that we have, it's a mess today. Old-fashioned marriage, old-fashioned family, old-fashioned home, it's a mess today. It's a mess. You talk to people and you know, well, what's the longest, any couple you know of, what's the longest they've been married? Now, in churches, you hear about people being married a long time. Boy, get outside of church, you don't hear it much. It's just less and less and less. And so this, you know, that's why it says in verse 7 or verse 8, it says, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is involved in all that. All the, you know, to me, this is, again, this is the thinking here of this system that promotes the pornography, that promotes the free sex in our world today, promotes just every kind of these chat rooms and married couples that you know, they'll get on the internet and these sites will just suck them in to their lusts and everything, and literally ruin home after home after home. It's not just that. It's the alcohol. It's the party life. It's the club life. It's the, hey, this is the only way to have fun. Dale Stewart and I were talking this morning before we prayed. And, you know, we can outfun them any day. And I believe that. I believe we can have more fun any day. We had a deacons meeting the other night, and we had a lot of fun. We laughed. We talked about business, covered a lot of, I mean, I gave them a stack of papers, and we're going through stuff, but we had a lot of fun. Now, you can't, you know, the world would say, you can't have a meeting that's a business kind of thing and have fun. We did. But the world doesn't understand our idea of fun. Okay, I'm getting off on a tangent now. Let's have the ushers come. We need an offering now that we just spent some of it. Listen, folks, think about this. All right, Brenda and I, what was it? You remember Andy Griffith, all right? Andy Griffith, the old black and white Andy Griffith or Gilligan's Island or, you know, some of those shows, you know, You ever think about what was funny? And sometimes, oh, Lucy, I love Lucy. Brenda and I, she keeps some of them that we really laughed. And we're watching, and it's hilarious. Some of the funniest stuff on that. And now think about this. And I don't want you to do it. I really don't want you to do it. But anymore, you know what people are laughing at? They would not laugh at I Love Lucy today. They wouldn't laugh at Vitamita Vegemin. Remember that? Where she drinks it and she goes, she shudders. That's one of the funniest things because it's real, you know, because that's when we taste something we don't like, we can't take it. But they wouldn't laugh. Today they'd say, well, that's silly. You know what they laugh at today? And the only thing that'll make them laugh? Bathroom talk. Yeah. Can you imagine Andy Griffith talking about stuff? And sex. That's what they laugh about. Okay, Gilligan's Island today, if it was written today, you're not going to have what we saw back then. You're going to have people pairing off, or you're going to have homosexuality, or you're going to have talking about people using the bathroom. I mean, honestly, folks, see how it's changed? Because Babylon has influenced, because it's anti-God. Where we can't just laugh at life. We can't just laugh at things that are, you know, the only thing that makes us laugh is that which is perverted. That which we used to wouldn't even talk about. That which, hey, if I talked about that, those kind of things as a kid, you know what happened to me? Little red paddle. That's what happened to me. You don't even talk about that kind of stuff as a kid. When I was a kid, and I don't think I'm that old. I'm just saying, you know, when you think I'm old, don't you? But anyway, when Babylon's fallen, I'm telling you, it is a system that has been against God from day one. And it is huge, that system. And it's what we're going up against today. It really is. So all nations have been affected by this. And by the way, the emphasis, Babylon is fallen. It is said twice because of the certain and final emphasis. And this is what I like about this, because honestly, folks, when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be any idea of Babylon. There's not going to be any thought of Babylon. I mean, now you think about this. No, there's not. We're going to be able to laugh freely over things that are really funny. We're not going to need bathroom jokes and stories and all that kind of stuff. You know what? We're going to be able to really, really laugh and enjoy life when Babylon is fallen. And in heaven, there will be no idea of Babylon. There will be no idea of dirty, filthy, perverted stuff. The stuff that, unfortunately, every one of our minds, you know, every one of us, we've got stuff that we've heard, we've seen, you know, stuff that is in there. And we say, oh, God, wash my mind. Wash my mind. David said it, wash me. Wash me. Make me white as snow and get it out of there. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be out of there. Amen. And that's a blessing. Babylon is fallen. And that, I think, signals we're getting close to the end when that is said. Well, we got to stop at verse 8. We'll move on to number 4 next week, the message of the third